So I'd like to start off this morning with just a brief story. It was a couple of weeks ago. My wife and I went for lunch with friends, and they in another congregation. And she was we were asking, like, how did you come into Josh Jen? And she was at another church, and she said she just felt at the other church it was like a lot of motivational speaking every week and kind of seeker sensitive, but there was this hunger for the word. There was this hunger for more. And she met a couple Josh Jenners and eventually started coming, and they're in City Bold now. But it just reminded me that's in all of us. There's a hunger for his word. There's a hunger for more. There's a knowing that there is more, and there's a desire in each and every one of us. If you carry his spirit, it needs to be fed. It needs to be nurtured, because he's growing us as children of God unto sons and daughters of God. And he has us on a road of maturity. And I'm very fortunate to preach this morning on the back of many great messages. There's been a lot of great foundations that have been led in the recent season. Been speaking about, Kevin spoke about maturity recently. There was preaches about our covenant relationship. We had a two-part series on the covenant. I'm so fortunate that foundation was laid, because God's going to lay some walls and roofs on that foundation. We also had a strong focus on prayer, a call to prayer. That's something that each of us play a role in praying and bringing incense to God. So just super blessed to be a part of what God is doing. And today I'm really speaking about the new covenant priesthood. And it's something that you don't often hear preached about. It's a word that's used, and it may trigger certain ideas in people's heads. I know when I first got saved, someone gave me a word about the priesthood. And because I'm talking about the Melchizedek priesthood, the new covenant priesthood, and you may say, like, Melchizedek what? Like, who is that? You know, like that movie Madagascar, when the lemur was greeting Marty, he said, "Welcome to Madagascar." And he says, "Mada hoo-ha?" Like, no, not hoo-ha, Aska. So Melchizedek's in the Old Testament. It's a long teaching. I'm not going to go into that, but it's also part of the priesthood, which I'm speaking about today. And someone gave me a word when I first got saved about the priesthood, and they quoted the scripture, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." So I'm like, what the heck is a Melchizedek and priesthood? I used to be in the Catholic Church, and so my mind went to this picture here. We show the picture of the priest. So I'm like, okay, I gave my life to Jesus, and now someone gave me a prophetic word. I'm part of the priesthood. My head is here. Like, what does that mean? What is a priesthood? I particularly like the bottom left one. It's Kevin's birthday coming up, and I thought we could pull together for an outfit like that. Yeah. Yeah, so we're going to be speaking about specifically what the priesthood was, what it is today, and what does it mean for you and I. And it's a very complex subject, and it's difficult to teach on, because before there was this physical priesthood, and there were daily duties, and it was clearly seen, but now there's this priesthood in the spirit, and it's a spiritual priesthood. So there's a complexity to it, and it takes difficulty to unpack, and actually this is specifically spoken about in Hebrews 5. The Hebrew writer was actually the first five verses. He was talking about the priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood, and he's teaching on this. We have it up there. He says, "And being made perfect," he's talking about Jesus, "he became the source of an eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. After this, we have much to say, but it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food." So he wants to teach them about the priesthood, but guys, the foundation isn't there quite. You know, in the last 2 weeks, this word has come up, that there's this thing of maturity, that you need milk again, and God is taking us on to more. But he was talking about the priesthood. So before we go on to the priesthood, I just want to talk about identity. Like, our identity is in so many things, especially I'm gravitating to the youth, because they're going through their life trying to figure out who they are, who's God called them to be, and society's trying to get them to be someone else. So I'm going to pick on a youthie, because I know Charles been teaching about identity. You're pointing to him. Okay. So I'm going to ask the question, what is your identity in? I know you're South African, you're a teenager. Who's bold? Who's going to tell me what their identity is in? My daughter. You're so courageous.
Identity is built in Christ.
Identity is in Christ. Good. Yeah, what's your identity in? I'm coming to you. Come on. Tell me.
I'm a child of God.
Child of God. Awesome. How about an adult?
No, not my muscles. Yeah. No, let me speak, Amrai. No, I think my identity is who God says, and it changes, but mostly I just want to hear from Him what, where, when, how, daily. But yeah, I'm part of His family.
I have struggled in the past of like putting my identity in art, being an artist, and that brought me down to a point where I even questioned, like, who am I, what am I? And then the truth is just, I am nothing without Jesus. So first, I am a child of God.
So our identity could be in our jobs and many things, but it's not necessarily like priesthood isn't something that slots into that. I think if you're a father of the house, husband, you know, often you hear that, you've heard the teaching that you're prophet, priest, and king. You know, so you're a prophet, so you get word from the Lord and how to lead your family. You're a priest, you minister unto Him, you pray to Him. But it said you're a king, but you're not a king. You're part of His kingdom. There's only one king. So there is some teachings about the priesthood, but it's not something that's on the forefront of our minds. We have our identity in so many other things, whether you're a South African or, you know, you're a lawyer like Gerard Claassen or, you know, and so we don't necessarily easily identify with being a priest as part of His kingdom. So what does a new covenant priest look like today? We saw some other versions. What does a new covenant priest look like? Come on, show them. There we go. That's the new covenant priesthood. We're all part of the priesthood. If you're a Christian, you're a believer, and you've been called by God, you belong to Him, and you're part of His priesthood, and He is our high priest, and we should have our identity also in the fact that we're part of the priests of the Most High God. And very often when your identity is settled in something, your behavior follows. If you believe you're a hotshot lawyer like Gerard Claassen, you're going to be kind of macho. Now, he has gone through that. He is humbled. No, but if you grow up believing that you're a failure, your parents telling you, your friends telling you you're such a loser and you're a failure, how are you going to study? How are you going to prepare for that? You're going to prepare like someone who fails. So you're just not really going to be committed because you already believe you're going to blow it. And the opposite is also true. If you believe that you're an excellent triathlete, you're going to eat and you're going to train as somebody who believes that they are that kind of person. They're going to take care of themselves. And if you believe you're part of the priesthood, you're part of the priesthood of the Most High God, there's something that should shift in your behavior and how you conduct your life. So what does God say about the priesthood? Let's go back to the Old Testament in Exodus 19, verse 3 through 6. It says, while Moses went up to God, the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourself have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And these are the words you shall speak to the Israelites. So God's original intent for His people was for the whole nation of Israel to be part of His priesthood, to be His holy possession. And that is a call in our life. He wants us to be His possession. He wants the Son of God to be living in each and every person here on this earth. Do you know that? He wants the whole earth to actually be a part of the priesthood. He wants a whole kingdom of believers that carry the life of his Son. That was his intent for the priesthood then, and that's his intent for people today. So what was this first? I want to unpack the Old Testament priesthood and what that means for the new. Some things have carried forward into the new, and we need to identify with what those are. But let's just do a quick history lesson on what the old priesthood was. So there was basically 12 tribes in Israel. There was only one tribe you could come from to be a part of the priesthood. That was which tribe? Levi. You were a Levite. And you didn't just have to live in Levi or be part of the Levi tribe. You had to have father, grandfather, great-grandfather. They all had to be priests. And then you could qualify as being a priest. It was very selective. And these priests were called to tend to the house of God. And they had to offer incense daily. And they had to offer sacrifices on behalf of themselves, the sins of themselves, the sins of the people, and even the sin and the curse that's on the land. So it was a way that they would restore the land to God and to be free from God's judgment. There were also people that proclaimed the word of the Lord. They were the teachers of the word. They proclaimed the word of the Lord to the people. And the Levites were ordained into this priesthood through a ritual of washing of water and cleansing. They also had to have the blood of the lamb was put on their right ear, signifying that this ear and what they hear, the word of the Lord and the voice of the Lord, is the primary voice that is spoken to them. That voice is above all other voices. And they also looked after the house of the Lord and the tabernacle. And I just quickly want to just do a history lesson on the tabernacle. Can we pull up the photo there? So, I mean, you can go into, there's so much symbolism here. You can go into a whole teaching and a whole Sunday on this. But the Old Testament is just full of beautiful symbols and types and shadows of what is actually true and what is heavenly and what is eternal. So you see, this was the tent. The tent was covered with animal skins. So blood had to be shed to create those animal skins. And inside, under the skin, was the presence. You had to get through the flesh to get to the presence. And at the beginning, you see the lampstand, lamp. Jesus is the light of the world. That's a symbolic vessel of the lamp. It also has 66 cups, buds, and blossoms on it, carved on it in gold, which signifies the 66 books of the Bible. So it's the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. The word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And that's the lamp. So you can go on and on about this, the table of showbread. Jesus is the bread of life. And then you have the altar of incense, the little thing in front of the ark. There was always incense burning there, which we see in Revelation. It's referencing the prayers of the saints. So incense is like prayers, and that had to be continually going. And there was only one type of incense. There was no other thing that could burn on that thing. And then behind the veil, you have the ark, which is where the secret place is. The Ten Commandments inside the ark, the angels over the mercy seat, and there the presence of God would dwell, and the priest would go there once a year. Only one person can go once a year, but that was God's not full intent for man. He had us in mind, that he wanted us to go there and live in that secret place with the presence of God. So the old temple and the old covenant could not fulfill God's original desire and intent for mankind. His desire was to have an entire nation of priests, not just one individual once a year going there. He wanted a people carrying his own spirit, his own life, and his own presence. Amen? And so let's move on to the time where Jesus came, and he came to the earth, and he came to fulfill the law and the purpose of the law, and he came to establish a new covenant. He came to establish a new priesthood. We had to get rid of the priesthood. Because the Bible says if there is a change in the law, there also has to be a change in the priesthood. That's Hebrews 7, verse 12. And so if there's a new priesthood, what kind of priesthood has he made for us? What is our role in this new priesthood? Like I said, it's not something we teach about It's not, we're on a road of discovery here, discovering more of what God has, what his original intention is for us. Because we're not just Christians. Like Christians is almost like a safe thing to say. We're actually priests of the Most High God. It has a different weight to it. So just a few points on what a New Testament priest is. Firstly, we need to teach and tell others about Jesus, just like the Old Testament priests would. We're proclaimers of his word from the neighbors to the nations. That's the call of God in our life. And this is in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. He says again, he said in the Old Testament, you're a royal priesthood. But now he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a whole nation, a holy nation. We prayed for a holy God this morning. Holy, holy, we cried out to him. That was like we were a representative of that nation here this morning. A people of his own possession. That's who we are. If you thought your life was your own, actually somebody owns you. We're part of him, and that's okay. Because he's a good God, and he's a safe person to put your life and trust into. He says that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. So we're supposed to be proclaimers of his excellency, who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The testimony that we have, how God has changed us, how he's made us born again. We proclaimers of that testimony. We proclaimers of the testimony of Jesus. That's our new covenant priesthood role. And number two is that a priest looks after the house of God. He tends to the house of God like he did then. He tends to this house, but not just the structures and the walls. There is some tending with the soundproofing guys and stuff. But it's the people of God. We're called to love one another and serve one another and tend to them. And this family is almost above our own needs, should be above our own needs. Amen? And we're too busy building our own lives. We don't want to think of others first. But if you know, if you or the house of God is on God's heart, and if you look after what's on God's heart and tend to his house, isn't he going to look after yours? Isn't that how he works? That's why he says, first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things you worried about, the shoes and how you're going to get school fees. And we'll sort them out, but sort out my people and love my people and tend to my house. And number three, called to listen as priests. That our ear would also be marked with the blood of the Lamb. That the voice of the Lord and the spoken word, the written word, would be the primary voice and the primary influence above all the other voices speaking to you, all the other influences speaking to you. His voice, his word, should be the voice. Don't let anyone pull you. Guys, youth, don't let anyone tell you who you are except him. Let him define you. Goes for the young adults and old adults too. And fourthly, as priests in this new covenant, we call it to draw near. To draw near to him. To dwell in the secret place. I wrote here in bold, he has called us to more! Exclamation points. Jonah, thank you. He's called us to, there is a life in the Spirit that he has called us to. Some of us aren't even aware of that it even exists. He's provided access to the throne of God in the heavens. You can go there by faith. In the Spirit, you can go there and join Jesus before the Father. That place has been made available because of the significant sacrifice that he has made. And the Old Testament said you can go into the secret place. It's in Exodus 25. And he talked about the mercy seat. And he said, there, where the blood is shed between the two angels, the two cherubim, there I will speak intimately with you. I will meet with you there. And when you go there, people, when you go there into your prayer closet to meet with him, not to go through your laundry list, but to meet with him, the living God, he shall reveal himself to you. And the more you do that, the more and more and more he will reveal himself to you. That is the door that he provided. He wants us to have the relationship that he has with the Father. That's the relationship. Jesus wants you to join him where he is at, he says. And we don't want to go there. And the Lord showed me once, I was spending time with him, and he showed me this parallel where the animal skin, you had to go through the flesh to get to the presence. It's the same today. You have to go through this flesh to get to his presence, because my flesh doesn't want to spend time with him. It doesn't want to persevere and wait in his presence and get bored and half hour later, Lord, I'm not feeling anything. He wants us to press on. It's like something he's been saying to me over and over. He says, we've lost the art of waiting. We've lost the art of tarrying in his presence. We've lost the art of persevering past that boredom because he is there and he's not going to hide himself from you. In Hebrews 4:16 says, come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and grace in a time of need. And we don't want to, if you're filled with, like you've missed the mark and you've got guilt and shame, you don't want to spend time with God. It's the exact opposite. If I've blown it and I feel like, oh, I'm a loser and I keep messing up and I keep sinning, I don't want to go to that place. But that's exactly when I must go. Hebrews 10, verse 19 and 23. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter through the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have this great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. All this has happened so we can draw near to him and be with him. And your human nature doesn't want to go there at all. You have an invitation. He's calling you this morning, calling you, draw near. Get a practice of drawing near. Not once a year. He says, let us draw near with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. God is calling us nearer and nearer to him. And lastly, he's called us to prayer. Jesus is our high priest, and he is interceding and praying before the Father right now. Interceding and praying for you. Interceding and praying for your children, the lost in your family. He's praying not just short, temporary prayers. Sometimes we come to God and we just pray like, I need a parking space, I need new shoes or whatever. He's praying eternal prayers. He's praying the will of God. And that's the type of prayer we need to pray as high priests. No, we're not high priests. He's the high priest. I'm not saying you mustn't pray for stuff and have burdens and, you know, we give them to the Lord. But there is a level of prayer that he wants us to enter into. Like the altar of incense, there was one type of incense that could be burned, no other thing. So there's one type of prayer that Jesus is praying before the throne, and that is the will of God. And we call to pray those prayers with him and join him, and he's invited us to that place. So when did Jesus start this new priesthood? And we could see when it was the end of the old covenant and the new covenant, it all went down at the Last Supper. And there Jesus served the bread and the wine to his disciples. And that was a covenant meal. And that is that same covenant meal is what the Melchizedek priest served to Abraham long ago, before there was any law or anything. It was a covenant meal. Abraham was like a type of priest because Abraham built altars, he interceded, he prayed, and he also sacrificed a lamb. And so Jesus is now having that covenant meal with his disciples. And it was custom for the high priest at the time when they're preparing priests for the priesthood, they would take off their outer garment and they would wash and they would put their outer garment back on and go and prepare the sacrifice. And Jesus did just this, except he was going to be the one to be that sacrifice. Let's go through John 13, 3 through 15. And people, this is hard to catch, so I just want to ask you, please, will you pay attention now and catch what the Lord has done here in this example and catch what the Lord is doing in us this morning. So Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He lay aside his outer garment, taking a towel, tied it to his waist. He poured the water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing now, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no share in me." What share is he talking about? He's talking about sharing in the priesthood, the new priesthood that he's initiating, where he is going to be their head and high priest. And Simon Peter, now getting this now, understanding that this is a ceremonial washing of the priests, he said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head." That was part of the tradition of the priests. That was in Numbers chapter 8, where they had to prepare the vessels and he had to wash them and they had to wash themselves because nothing unholy could come before God. And so it was tradition of the priests to wash because they are sinful as well. And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." He's talking about sin and his sinful nature. He says, "You are clean." Because Jesus says, "Wash them with the water." He's washed them with his word. He's washed them with his ministry. And he says, "But not every one of you is, for he knew who was to betray him." That's why he said, "Not all of you are clean," which speaks of Judas, because he had a corruptive heart. And when Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." In church, we are called not only to love one another and to bow down and to serve one another, but to equip and to disciple one another for their role in the new priesthood, for their role, each individual's role as being a priest. The prayers, all the attending of the house, all those things that I mentioned. We need to encourage and build up in one another to fulfill this role. Amen? So there is this example of serving and washing and humbling ourselves before one another. But there's a double meaning in this teaching. It's identifying others with the priesthood. They have a responsibility. We are all representative of the Most High God. There is no other representative that he's chosen on this earth to represent him. It's us. As rotten or great as some of us are, we are all he got. And we need to grow into that role that God has called us into. It's a high call. So we're not just Christians. This is not just a religion. Christianity is not a lifestyle. Christ is our life, people. We're not just saved to be Christians and just have a cushy life and I can just carry on and do what I want. We have such a divine purpose in his kingdom. And he wants to establish his kingdom within a people. And he wants to return to this earth and ordain this bride. And I look so forward to just the maturity that God wants to bring within his church. That's it. That's his intention for us, to build us. And Jesus, he didn't just wash their feet and that was his example of service. For 3 years, he was equipping them and ordaining them and preparing them and pouring his life out into them. And that's an example of how we should live our lives with people. If people have needs, we don't just like give them a book, read this book, and let me pray this prayer quickly. We need to walk it out with people, love them and serve them. That's the call of our life. And this is actually the first law of the new covenant. After Jesus did this foot washing, just a few verses later, he says, "A new commandment I give you," because he's just established a new covenant. He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." How has Jesus loved one another? Intensely, with a servant heart. And I just want to wrap it up. And so for some of you here, this message may be hard to hear or you don't understand it quite. Because you need God's Spirit to reveal himself to you. And some people here actually don't really know the Lord. And they don't know his will for their life. And it's because very often when that's the case, there's sin and there's blockage. You can't know God's will for your life and hear his voice if there's sin separating you from him. And often we talk about sin, and some people don't even actually know what it is. I was saying to Joe last week, and I said, you know, you need to repent of your sins. Some people don't even know what it is. And there are many ways in which we miss the mark. Whether it's lust and pornography, adultery, theft, I can go on and on, addictions. But the primary sin, the one that can't be forgiven, is the one where you reject Jesus Christ. You reject the work that he's done for you. And I pray that there is nobody here like that. And if there is someone like that who feels separated from God, there's a wall of separation, and you know it's the sin in your life, and you want him to forgive you and be a part of him and his kingdom, then I'd like to pray for you. So I just want to ask, is there anyone here this morning that feels there's a blockage, and it's your sin, and you want Jesus to forgive you and wash you and make you part of his kingdom? Is there anyone here? Maybe just slip up your hand and I could pray for you. Is anyone here that, one person at the back there, anyone else that wants to be forgiven and cleansed and restored unto God? Anyone else? Thank you, Lord. The one at the back there. Maybe we could just, actually, I'm not going to call you to stand. And I just wanted to speak to the rest of us. Maybe someone can come up on the keyboard. If you feel this morning that you've been called to something else other than that you're living, and that you have been called to this priesthood, and you want to take up the call of your life to start living as the priest that he intended you to be, as his representative. If that's you this morning, I'd like to ask you to stand to your feet. You say, John, I'm not living the life that he's called me to, and I want to take up the call of God on my life because I know it's a higher call than the call that I'm living. If that's you, I'd like to ask you to stand to your feet. I'd love to pray for you as well. Amen. Well done. Well done. People, keep standing. Christianity is not a lifestyle. Christ is our life. He is our high priest. And he's calling people to a higher call than they currently are living. They're calling him into that royal priesthood. There's royalty involved. Thank you, Jesus, cleansing us and encouraging us to come closer to you. And I just want to lead those people who stood up now in a prayer. Maybe you could just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I take up the call to be your representative. Help me to live a life worthy of that call. Teach me how to draw near. Teach me to linger in your secret place. Help me to abide under the shadow of the Almighty, that I can be more like you. Wash me with your word and fill me with your spirit. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for these courageous people who identify with the priesthood and feel the call of God to come up to where you are. Jesus, you cried out in John 17. You prayed the high priestly prayer. You said, Lord, would you make them one with us? Would you make them one as I'm in you and you are in me, that they would be in us? And that they would be with me where I am. Jesus is calling us to be with him where he is. He is before the throne. He is in the heavenlies. And he's calling us to live a life with him and to join him. Thank you, Lord.